Well, it's good to be back home. I'm back home. This is my home church. This is my favorite church. I think it's Jesus's favorite church too, by the way. I've been off for the last few weeks, and when I'm off, I go to other churches and get to experience. I get to just be one of you. Isn't it an amazing feeling? Just being in church. Isn't it great? I just love it. And so thanks for letting me be away with family, and grateful for just dedicating time to be with my wife and kids. It was a precious time. And I want to thank all of our wonderful leaders and staff and people of God who just kept things going while I was away. We had a wonderful Sunday in July when I wasn't here with Isabel Stiles and the Celebrate Recovery team. We had two wonderful Sundays in August with two of our board members preaching, Patrick and Doris. Can we thank Isabel and Patrick and Doris for sharing? It's amazing. I love being able to step away and just see people from in-house. When I'm on vacation, I make it a priority to have people in-house speak. And every once in a while, I'll bring in someone. So last Sunday, we had Pastor Mark Collins here. I haven't listened yet, but I've heard it was an amazing word. Many of you told me it was really good. And I really appreciate Pastor Mark and his encouragement to me and our church family. So, but now I'm back. And so you're stuck with me. Okay? I might take one or two Sundays where I'm not preaching between now and Christmas, but pretty much you're stuck with me, so you might as well get excited about it. Okay. So let me explain what we're going to be doing over the next several Sundays. We've been asking you to write questions in what we are about to start today, this series called You Asked For It. I wanted to hear you ask biblical questions, questions about faith, questions about Jesus, and I got many really good questions. I've been poring over them and praying and thinking about how we can put this all together. So now it's time for some answers, right? You've asked the questions, so now I guess I got to do something about it. So you should have gotten a handout on the way in, and these are the next 8 Sundays, starting next Sunday, where I'm going to be answering some very specific questions, and I'll take a look at the lookout with you at the end before we go. But what I want to do today is lay a foundation for why we're doing this, okay? Maybe some of you have asked the question as you heard this announced. You thought, well, this is maybe a little bit strange. You're asking us to ask you questions. I mean, Pastor Tim, what's going on? Are you running out of things to say? That you need us to get the ball rolling and give you a starting point for your sermons? Well, what I want to show you is that what we're doing in this series is actually an apostolic approach to preaching and teaching. So the title of my message today is Apostolic Preaching is Relevant Teaching. Apostolic Preaching is Relevant Teaching. So if you have your Bibles, why don't you open with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. If you got a phone, click on 1 Corinthians, get your Bible app open, and get your fingers ready to click or flip, because we're going to be in a few different places this morning. Let me start by saying this. God cares about your concerns. If something concerns you, it concerns God. Did you know that? God cares about your concerns, but not only that, I'll do you one better. God has clarity for your concerns. So this is the best of both worlds, because you already have people in your life, I believe, who care about your concerns. They're concerned with what concerns you, right? If you're married, you have a spouse, or if you have family around you or friends. I hope that you have people in your life who care about your concerns. However, it could be possible that those around you, including your spouse, as brilliant as they might be, they might lack the clarity to know what you should do about your concerns. Can I get a witness? Don't shout too loud if your spouse is beside you. But sometimes, as brilliant as they are, they can be concerned for what you're concerned with, but they might not have clarity to actually help you decide what to do. Here's what we get with God. God cares about our concerns, and he has the clarity for our concerns on what to do. And so my main objective today is not to begin to answer any of your questions. You say, thank you so much. That's very helpful. My objective today is to highlight just how beautiful God's word is, that we can actually find answers in it. I'm not answering any questions this morning. Here's what I'm, spoiler alert, for the next 40 minutes, here's what I'm going to say. God's word is beautiful. Let's just think about it. How amazing is it that we can be here today, open a book that was fully, finally published and put together over 2,000 years ago, and we can find clarity from this book to apply to our lives right now? It's amazing. It's an amazing thing. We have the privilege of having been chosen by God to be alive today. God has chosen you and I to be alive for such a time as this. We are a privileged people to live in a messy world. How many of you live in a messy world with you and me, right? We are privileged that God has chosen us and says, I need this group of people to be here right now. And here's what we get to do. We get to stand up and declare with mercy and compassion and love in our hearts, unapologetically, the truth of God's word. That's what we are to do in this time, is to shine brightly with the truth of God's word. Isaiah 40 verse 8, the grass withers, the flower fades. Say it with me, church, but the word of our God will stand forever. Forever. And so my message today is just an introduction to the series. My goal is not to answer specific questions. That's to come. But simply to tell you that the Bible does give specific answers to specific questions. And we're going to look at Paul to get some help here. So we're going to start in chapter 1, 1 Corinthians, and we'll start reading in verse 10. Paul says this, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind, in the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. And if you keep on reading through the latter part of chapter 1, what Paul goes on to say is that this quarreling had to do with their favorite Bible teachers. And so the church in Corinth was getting really caught up in saying, well, I like Pastor so-and-so and Apostle so-and-so, and I really like their teaching, and I follow their teaching. And Paul actually says, I'm really glad that I didn't baptize any of you, because then I think that you would be praising me like you're praising these other leaders in the church. They were fighting over their favorite preacher. Some things never change, do they? Come on, is this a little bit familiar in the body of Christ? Well, I really like Pastor so-and-so who was here back in the 70s. Or I went to this church and Pastor so-and-so, he was just the best. Or this is who I listen to online and he's just got the best Bible insight. And in response to the conflict in the church in Corinth, here's what Paul goes on to say, verse 27 and 31. He says, listen, church, God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what's weak in the world to shame the strong, so that as it is written, let one who boasts boast in the Lord. In other words, don't get caught up being impressed with who God uses to lead the people of God, but rather, if you're going to brag on somebody, brag on Jesus. Wouldn't it be amazing if we as a church became a people that all we wanted to do everywhere that we went is brag on Jesus? That rather than getting caught up in the, well, I really like my church and I really like our praise team and I really like our pastor and you should have heard the way that so-and-so spoke last Sunday. If we would be a people who everywhere that we went, we were just bragging on Jesus rather than exalting human leaders. Now, it's good to be grateful for the people that God puts before us and uses in our life. It's a good thing to give thanks to those who bless you. But here's who we boast in. We boast in Jesus alone. And I believe that God is wanting to raise up in this time a people and a church who will boast of Jesus above all. That when we talk about the church, and listen, I'm giving you permission to do this. When you go talk about Niagara Worship Center, go talk about how great Jesus is. In fact, I'll give you permission to say this. You can say, you should come hear my pastor. If God can use him, he can use anybody. Come on, that's what Paul says. Paul says God chooses the foolish. He chooses the weak. He says, I can work with that mess of a person. So why did I get called into the ministry? Because God looked at me and said, there's a fool I can use. Hallelujah. That's what Paul says. Don't, he's the best. She's the best. They're the most impressive. No, it's all about Jesus. Now, here's how Paul finds this out. Paul is able to speak into the life of the church. Paul's able to bring correction to what's going on in the church. Why? Verse 11, it's been reported to me by Chloe's people. Now, we don't know Chloe's people. We don't even know Chloe. The only thing that we know is that Chloe had some people. And apparently, Paul had some people. And Chloe's people talked to Paul's people. Come on, you know how this goes. Let your people call my people, and we'll talk to the people, right? So Paul, inevitably, even when he was away from churches, he had groups of people like Chloe who would report to him on what's going on. So don't be confused here. When I'm away on vacation, I just might have some people who bring reports to me on how things are going on. No, I'm just kidding. Their name's not Chloe. So let me give you another example. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to show you a few of these throughout Paul's letter to this church. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1. It is actually reported, notice the word, again, he's getting a report. It's actually reported to who? To me. That there is sexual immorality among you. And of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans. Here it is. Here it is, for a man has his father's wife. So sometimes things happen in the church, in the lives of the people in the church, that are not okay, even by worldly standards. You don't have to say amen. Just look at me with a firm look, and I'll understand that you know what I'm talking about. Excellent. Great job. Great job. Sometimes, even within the church, within the people of God, we do things that even the world says that's not right. So Paul receives the report. What does Paul do with the information? He does not write to them and simply say, praise God, Jesus died on the cross for your sins. All is well. All is forgiven. Let's just be grateful for the grace of God. No, he confronts the church, he confronts the whole church based upon the sin of one person. Why? Because apparently he goes on to say that the church knew about it and nobody said anything about it. Maybe they were talking about it at Swish LA after service. Did you hear about so-and-so and so-and-so, right? They knew about it, but nobody had the love in their heart to confront them and say, this isn't right. Did you know that love confronts one another in sin? Aren't you glad I'm back? Did you miss me? Why does Paul do this? Because sin, left unchecked in our lives, will ultimately pull us away from Christ. Here's what sin does. It ultimately, if sin stays and remains in our life, there's a consistent pattern of sin in our lives. It ultimately will pull us away from Christ. It has nothing to do with a lack of the grace of God. It has nothing to do with the thought that God's mercy and grace isn't there to forgive you and to cleanse you once again. You can be forgiven, no matter how grievous your sins. But when we don't confront sin, we are drawn away from Christ. Jesus Christ is supposed to be our Lord and Master, not sin. And so Paul, with love in his heart for the church, he confronts the church based on what's been reported to him because he knows that Jesus wants people to be free. Can somebody say amen to that? Jesus wants people to be free. That's what he wants for us. And here's what I want us to notice. Paul is receiving reports on what's going on in the church. He has his ear to the ground. He is aware of what's happening in Corinth. So that when he takes a pen and parchment and begins to write this message, this letter, this sermon, he isn't just giving them good theology and doctrine, although he is. And he isn't just writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, although he is. But he's actually speaking with a personal awareness of what's going on in the life of the church. This is what a good pastor does. He speaks, or she speaks, with awareness to what's going on in the lives of the people. It's my desire to lead you and care for you as your pastor by speaking into your life, not just good doctrine and good theology, but something that is relevant to your current struggles. And that's what this series is designed to do. To speak to you based on your questions that you've asked. And before I ever thought of it or any other church thought of it, Paul did it. This is how he wrote to the church in Corinth. I've received reports. I'm hearing what's going on. Now let me respond based upon what I have heard. Now, let's keep going. How many of you are excited to get past chapter 5? Whew, let's not talk about that anymore. Okay, chapter 7. Don't worry, it'll get worse. Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I've missed this. This is fun. Now, concerning the matters about which you wrote, notice the quotation marks here, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. Okay. Paul's not talking about a report that's gotten back to him. This is not Chloe's people. This is not anyone else who's talking to him. He says, concerning the matters about which you wrote. So evidently, the church in Corinth wrote the Apostle Paul a series of questions, of statements. And Paul is taking time throughout this chapter to respond. This is the first time that we see it. Chapter 7, verse 1, concerning the matters about which you wrote. And apparently one of the things that they had written was this, as a statement, but obviously with a question attached to it. They're asking, is it true that it is morally best, it would be the best for us as a people to no longer be sexually intimate with our husband or wife? Here the phrase is a man with a woman or his wife. The Greek word woman is the same word for wife, just so that you're wondering, in case you're wondering. So we don't know exactly what the people in Corinth were thinking, but here's my best guess at their line of thinking. Now that the Holy Spirit's been poured out, the church of Jesus Christ is growing. They have this understanding that their bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit. That's one of the things that Paul is speaking to them about. That they must have had some sense of an awareness that God's Spirit lives within our physical bodies. And since God's Spirit lives within our physical bodies, could it be that it is no longer appropriate for us to have sexual intimacy? That's their question. Here's what Paul says. No. And all of God's married people said, amen, and hallelujah, and praise the Lord. Okay, some of you are like, that's too much, Pastor Tim. I disagree. Go read your Bible. Here's what Paul goes on to say. I know the junior youth are in service today, so I'll keep this PG. Folks, this is the Bible. Did you know I'm reading the Bible? Okay, keep that in mind in a moment. Paul goes on to say that husbands and wives are to continually and consistently be intimate together. He says their bodies actually don't belong to each other, that they are not to deprive one another, that's the word he uses, or experience prolonged periods of abstinence from intimacy, with the very rare exception of devoting yourself to prayer. In other words, the only good biblical excuse for abstaining from sexual intimacy in your marriage is an increased season of prayer. Now, why is it that all of a sudden I have all of your attention like I never have before? Hey, I'm going to say that again because some of you want to take notes. Okay, you're feeling led of the Lord to write this down. I saw that, men. Okay, the only good excuse for a lack of intimacy in your marriage is an agreed upon season of increased prayer. Did you catch that? I'm reading the Bible. It's getting quiet. Some of you are a little skeptical, and you're saying, of course, Paul wrote this. Paul was a guy. Of course, he would say that. Listen, folks, Paul was single. You know what Paul went on to say? If I could actually be in charge and not the Lord, if I could just impart my own thoughts, you know what Paul says? I actually wish and desire that all of you would just stay single. Because then you could actually be more free to serve Jesus. And you wouldn't be distracted by the need to serve and love your family. Paul goes on to say, if you're single, you can just be consumed with the Lord all day long. But if you're married, how many of you know you need to pay attention to your family? Paul actually says, I'd rather you be single, but if you are married, here's what you need to know about what it looks like to be in a relationship with one another. So the church asked Paul questions. Paul was giving clarity to the topics at hand. And Paul, as an apostle and shepherd to the church, he answered their questions as the Holy Spirit inspired them. He goes on to talk not just about singleness and the call to be single that rests upon some of us, that not all of us are called to be married. Some of us actually are called to live a single life and devote our lives to the Lord. He talks about what it looks like if you're married to an unbeliever, what to do if your spouse leaves you. He talks about the benefits of marriage and the potential distractions of marriage. He talks about being a widow, on and on and on. Is this relevant stuff to our lives? Would we all just agree? Marriage, singleness, divorce, being married to someone who's not on the same page. This is real life stuff. This isn't Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. This is relevant stuff that affects our daily lives. It's relevant if you're young, if you're in youth, in high school, in university, and you're thinking about your future. Should I get married? What kind of a person should I look for? It's relevant to understand how to make the most of the person that you're already married to if you're married. It's relevant if you're going through a hard time, if you've been abandoned or abused, or if you've experienced the passing away of your husband and wife. God's word is relevant to every single person in this room. Isn't that amazing? No matter what your situation looks like, God's word is relevant to you. Yes, it brings us good theology, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Yes, we need doctrine. How much more real is it to know the God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? But there's also things that touch our daily lives. Let's move to chapter 8. I'm going to give you a few more examples. Chapter 8, 1 Corinthians. Now concerning food offered to idols. Scholars agree that what he's doing is he's further responding to questions that they asked. Now concerning what you wrote to me, is it good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman? Now concerning food offered to idols, evidently they were asking these questions. Turn over to chapter 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. He goes on to talk about the use of spiritual gifts in a church gathering. What does it look like when the people of God are sensing the Spirit speak to them through prophecy or through tongues or have a working of miracles to take place? And one more, chapter 16. Now concerning the collection of the saints, or for the saints. All of these, scholars agree, are Paul is responding to questions that the church has asked. So the insight that we have in the Holy Bible concerning whether or not followers of Jesus can or should eat meat sacrificed to idols, we have only because the church asked the question. Now, you might not feel that meat sacrificed to idols is a very relevant question for you and I today, but there are many parallels that this could apply to. Things that some Christians are just sure, we can't do that. But the Holy Spirit would say, no, actually, you're free to do that, but do not use your freedom as a stumbling block to somebody else. I'm not going to give you any examples in this moment. Again, what's my point this morning is to tell you that God's word is relevant. It speaks to us today. Insight about spiritual gifts, the place of prophecy and tongues and the structure of the church. We have that because the church in Corinth asked Paul a question. Insight about taking up offerings. We have this because Paul was responding to a question from the church. How amazing is this? I don't know if this hits you the way this hits me. We did this morning. We took up an offering, right? Even the collection of our offerings we have written down in Holy Scripture because the church asked Paul a question and Paul says, now concerning what you wrote to me about the collection of the offering for the saints, here's what he says. As I directed the church in Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of the week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper. On the first day of the week. On the what? On the first day of the week. Are you with me? Are you in the room? On what day is it? The first day of the week. What day is it today? Anybody know? Oh my goodness, that's amazing. For 2,000 years, the church has been gathering on the first day of the week. And we've been doing what? Taking up offerings. Why? Because all the church cares about is your money? No. Because our hearts have been transformed by the love of God, and we desire to give so that we can continue to proclaim the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen? Here's what most people think when they think about a Bible. Most people, when they think about this book, think it's a list of do's and don'ts. Do this, don't do that. And most people think there's a whole lot more don'ts than do's, by the way. Do serve me, I am the Lord. Don't have any fun. That's what most people think the Bible says, right? Go to church, don't have any fun. Don't do fun stuff, worship me. That's what most people think is in the Bible. Do's and don'ts. It's a list of commands. Here's what you find the more that you read and study God's word. It is about your heart. It's about your heart. Here's what Paul goes on to say in his second letter to the church in Corinth, 2 Corinthians 9:7, about the offering. Each one of you gives as he decides in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a what? A cheerful giver. See, most people think about giving and they think about legalism. They think, oh, I've got a tithe. There's this system that I must abide by. I'm under this compulsory need to give to the church because that's what the Bible says. Here's what the Bible actually says. God loves a cheerful giver. What does that mean? It means it's not so much about how much you give, but how much you love to give. Let me say that again. It's not so much about what you give, but how much you love to give. Do you love to give to the work of the local church? I make a decision every time I give to smile. I'm going to be happy. When I give online, and I know most of you do that now, we still do the buckets, but when I press give, I stop and I smile. Cheerful. Joyful. Come on, don't be grumpy when you give to Jesus. Amen? God loves a cheerful giver. It's not about how much you give. It's about how much you love to give. God cares about your concerns, but God also has clarity for your concerns. So you're not sure about this, that, and the other thing. God's word has clarity for you. And God is not afraid of your questions. Some people are intimidated at the thought of coming to God with their doubts. God, I'm uncertain. God, I'm unsure. They think that God is somehow offended by your uncertainty and your anxieties. No, God is not afraid of your questions. He will defend himself. He will speak clearly for himself. Here's a quote from Charles Spurgeon. The word of God is like a lion. You don't have to defend a lion. All you have to do is let the lion loose. The lion will defend itself. How many of us have this felt need as Christians to defend God's word? Oh yeah, the Bible says that, but let me just make it a little bit more palatable. A little bit. Let me just put some ice cream around the medicine so you can swallow it easy, right? We want to defend God's word. Listen, God's word doesn't need defending. He'll speak for himself. Here's A.W. Tozer. Nothing less than the whole Bible can make a whole Christian. Nothing less than the whole Bible can make a whole Christian. Here's my desire for us, that we would be a church who allows the whole Bible to make us whole. That we would be a church that treasures the word of God, that we would long to hear the truths of God's word so that our hearts could be softened and our lives may be shaped by it. My prayer for you and me is that when we come into this place, we come hungry for God's word. Come on, like you're going to a buffet going, I skipped breakfast for this. I'm going to get my plate's worth out of this buffet. You should come hungry for God's word into this place. As you open your Bible at home, you should come hungry. God, nourish me. I need your truth to change me. So do you have a question about something? Here's what I want to say to you. God's word has an answer. Need wisdom for your life? God's word has an answer. Need to know what kind of man or woman you should marry? God's word has an answer. Need to know what kind of man or woman you should be? God's word has an answer. Need to know how to make the most of the man or woman you've already got? God's word has an answer. I'm not joking. This is relevant stuff. Need to know how to vote politically? God's word has an answer. Need to know what kind of government should run a nation? God's word has an answer. Need to know how to raise your kids and what boundaries to set in their lives? Come on, say it with me. God's word has an answer. Everything. You can pick up this book, 2,000 years old. It was put together finally, and there is wisdom for your life today. So here's my question. Don't you think we should read it? Don't you think we should study it? Proverbs 30, verse 5. Every word of God proves true. He's a shield to those who take refuge in him. Matthew 24, 35. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Job 23:12, listen to this. I have not departed from the commands of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my daily bread. I have treasured the words of God more than daily bread. Come on, are we a people who treasure God's word? Do you approach God's word with an awareness that it carries an answer to real life questions? This is not just a book of doctrines. This is not just for pastors and theologians and those who are in the seminary. This is a holy book of truths that can change your life. The greatest gift that God has given us is Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. Next to that, I would say the second greatest gift is his precious Holy Spirit who lives inside of us. Third on the list, Word of God. Now, here's what I find interesting. If it weren't for the Word of God, we wouldn't know about number one and number two. Jesus is the most important gift. But if we didn't have the Word, we might still have oral stories about what Jesus did on the cross at Calvary. I'm sure people would still be talking about it. But we would have nowhere to turn with certainty and know what actually happened. What did Jesus actually say? Was he really the Son of God? We wouldn't know any of those things if we didn't have the Bible. We would just have stories. We would have a bunch of people who had personal experiences with the Holy Spirit. And don't you love personal experiences with the Holy Spirit? They're beautiful. They're wonderful. But if we didn't have God's word, we wouldn't know how to discern personal experiences with the Holy Spirit. We would just have everyone's subjective opinion about what God said to them the night before. Without this book, church, we would be lost. We would have nothing. There would be no point to the carpet, the drywall, the lights, the music, the singing, the songs, if we didn't have the Word of God. I'm just stirring you up this morning to love the Word. Without the book, we wouldn't know about Jesus. Even if it were true, and it is, that Jesus died for our sins, without the Word, we wouldn't know that it was true. My assignment to you today is to remind you how beautiful the Word of God is. So here's what we're going to do over the next 8 weeks. We're going to be answering your questions. Here they are. You got your hand out there? Some of your questions are tied in to these. So I've got many questions that I've put together into different ones. Next week, does God choose who will be saved? September 17th, can I lose my salvation? I'm thinking I'm going to set my alarm clock on. I'm thinking I won't sleep in on that day. Might be easier to, though. September 24th, where did all the miracles go? October 1st, should we keep the Sabbath? October 8th, is the Bible meant to be taken literally? All of it, every story from creation to revelation. October 15th, how was the Bible put together? You say we believe the Bible, but who put the Bible together? What's the history of the Bible? October 22nd, what does the Bible say about eugenics? Don't know what eugenics is? Go Google it. In October 29th, would Jesus support medical assistance in dying? How many of you could see we're going to have a little bit of fun over the next couple of months here? We've made these handouts for you because I want you to start thinking about these things as we approach them. I want you to start just having it on your heart and on your mind. Also, I would love for you to be able to use this as a tool to invite people to church. Hey, this is what our church is talking about. This is what my pastor's preaching on Sunday. Come listen to him and you'll see that God can use him. God can use anybody, right? Amen. Come listen to my foolish pastor. The Lord uses him. He can use you. Maybe don't call me foolish. That wouldn't be too nice, but you know. Great opportunity to invite someone to church. We're going to be approaching these questions and asking not just what does Pastor Tim think about it, but what does the Bible say about it? And here's my firm conviction with all of my heart. Here's what I believe. God's word has an answer. You got a question? God's word has an answer to every question that you have. And if you're here today, if you've ever wondered if Jesus is real, if you've ever wondered if Jesus truly died on the cross for you and for the forgiveness of your sins, I have the privilege of telling you under the authority of God's word that Jesus is real and that he did die for you. And he has the gift of eternal life for all who will call upon his name. And so if you've never called on the name of Jesus, could I ask you, would you be willing today to give your life to him? Could we just all across this room close our eyes and bow our heads? And I want to pray over each and every one of us. Lord, we're grateful for your presence. God, that every time we come together in your name, there you are. And so you're here, God, today. Every time we open your word, there you are, manifesting yourself through your truth. So God, I pray right now over my lips that over these next 8 weeks, guard me from projecting my opinion upon these precious people, your sheep. And help me with clarity express the truth of your word. For every person in our church family, give us ears to hear what your spirit is saying through your word. And God, may we have hearts not simply to learn seemingly interesting things, but God, to be able to be transformed by the truth of your word, so that we can, with love and compassion for those around us, continue to express your love to others. And God, I pray over anyone in this room who's never called upon your name. I pray, Lord God, that in this place today they would choose Jesus. That they would confess their need for you. And I know that you will give them the precious gift of your Holy Spirit within them. So Lord, bless each and every one of us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen.